Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters, young people and friends. We come once again around the table of our absent Lord. Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ has not yet returned, but we know that he will return soon. And I couldn't help but think, listening to the news this week, as to how much political turmoil is going on in the world around us at the moment. It is actually quite surprising the number of political elections that are occurring throughout the world. There's elections occurring in Turkey, Israel, Algeria, Ukraine, India, Venezuela. There's talk of an election in Australia soon. And not to mention the ongoing chaos of the Brexit departure from the EU. And that's only just to mention a few of the countries who are going through political turmoil at the moment. But we know that these are all just rulers of mankind, aren't they? And we know that one day, very soon, that all of this authority and power of man will bow down to a new king. Our future king, our master and saviour, Jesus Christ. And we come to remember his life now. We come to remind ourselves and to strengthen our faith and our hope in God's kingdom to come. That time when there will be just one king and one authority to rule over this world. And today we are pleased to have visiting from the Ecclesia at Glenlock our brother Mark and sister Bronte McLean. And our brother Mark will be giving us words of exhortation, and our sister Bronte is playing the piano for us this morning. To introduce the exhortation from our brother Mark McLean this morning, we'll have a reading from Leviticus chapter 25, and it will be the first 17 verses. And I'll ask our brother Mark McLean to come and give us words of exhortation and encouragement. And his theme this morning is a Sabbath rest. Thank you, Mark.
Thanks, Brother John, and good morning, brothers and sisters and young people. It's lovely to be with you all again today. And Sister Bronte and I do bring greetings from your brothers and sisters in the Riverland who meet at Glenlock. It's pretty special for us that we both got to spend a little bit of time on this stage this morning together, because Friday, 22 years ago, we actually became married on this very stage. So it's a very special hall in our hearts and always will be. And many of you are also very special to us, so thanks for inviting us back. You might be questioning why I would have chosen Leviticus 25 when the priority this morning that all of you have come here for is, as Brother John's mentioned, to look at that bread, to look at that wine, and consider Jesus Christ. You might look at the record of Leviticus and think to yourself, well, interesting material, Mark. Not very relevant for us today. In fact, Sabbath, years off, farming principles, most of you probably don't have much interest in that. I am a bit of a tragic with interest in agriculture and farming, as some of you know. So when I came across this section a month or so ago looking at it, I did think it was an opportunity to explore if there was any relevance at all to the concept of a Sabbath rest in our lives today. There's obviously sections of scripture that we look at when we're preparing an exhortation, those of you that have been involved in this, and you'll look at it and go, no, I think I'll move on to Proverbs or to the New Testament, and that was my natural reaction when I looked at this section. But there's some pretty awesome concepts that come out of this from Leviticus. And the scripture's just like that, isn't it? We shouldn't just pick and choose sections that apply or are our favourites. We need to see what it means for you and I today. So the principle that I really want to focus on is that one of a Sabbath rest. And if you think about what you've come here to do this morning, today is a little bit like our Sabbath, isn't it? It's the day of the week that we specifically choose to make extra time for God than we normally would. We come together, we make time to remember Jesus and his Father. The backstory to Leviticus that Sebastian read for us, though, is really the context of this section. The Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai. So cast your minds back to what that's really talking about. We're reminded of the nation of Israel that came out of Egypt. All right, they came out of captivity, amazing miracles, all of those plagues and so forth that led to this. The whole nation passes through the Red Sea. The Egyptian army is drowned in front of them. There were the challenges then of desert living, a group of people struggling to live by faith and trust in God. They had waves of discontentment. They had doubt. But they did have spiritual highs as well, we know that. They had moments where they really trusted in God and felt close to him, as though they could stay faithful in their service. But really, their lives were no different to yours and mine. We have emotional highs and we have emotional lows. You all know that to be very, very true. And so you think back to some of those experiences that the Israelites faced of bitter water, almost toxic and poisonous to drink, that's made sweet and pure, that you could be sustained by in the desert. That's amazing. You think of birds that arrive en masse and provided you with meat and sustenance, and then the manna every morning, fresh food in a desert environment. That's amazing. You think of the fact that water, fresh, in a desert environment, came from a rock and provided them with water in a desert location. That is amazing. You think about the hostile, warlike nation of Amalek that they defeated. And they were not soldiers. They were not an army and trained military people. God gave them amazing miracles. And so all of that led up to the journey where they arrive at Mount Sinai, which is the backstory to what we've read this morning. And if we were to go back to this backstory in Exodus 19 of what happened at Mount Sinai, it's even more amazing. Because the Lord tells Moses, you go and tell the people they need to wash their clothes, consecrate themselves today and tomorrow. In other words, prepare yourselves, because on the third day, God's going to come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Amazing. Imagine if our chairman this morning has said to us, look, we need to go home, prepare yourself, because in 3 days, the Lord will be with you. How would our lives change tomorrow? Well, they did. The people prepared. And on the third day, verse 16 of Exodus 19 tells us, there was thunder and lightning, a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. This is in the middle of nowhere, right? You're standing up looking at this mountain and there's all of this amazing display of nature going on. Everyone in the camp trembled, and I reckon you and I would as well. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. This is powerful language. We read these words and they're black and white on a page, aren't they? They actually don't hit us, I don't think, as to what that would have been like. You imagine meeting God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai is covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the Lord answered him. Imagine witnessing that. We know then that those people witnessed some amazing things. Would that change your life? Would that be something that would never leave you, that you would remember for all time? Would it change your behaviour? Would it motivate you in your service? Have you ever thought perhaps if we had more evidence of God in our lives, of those types of miracles, we'd be better servants. We'd actually follow him a bit more seriously? Would it help us keep our faith and our trust in God? We know these people saw all these things and they strayed, didn't they? They fell short at times, and so do we. So we know that's not the solution only. We know that after this, Moses is given the Ten Commandments, after he met with God on the top of a mountain. And we read the response of the people when Moses comes down to the people and says, I've got these commands from God. This is what he wants to give you, to look after you as his people, as well as guidance for life. And the people's response is so strong in Exodus 24 verse 3. Moses tells the people all the words of the Lord and the laws, not just some of them, all of them. And they responded how? With one voice. That's real unity, isn't it, in the ecclesia? That's what we want in our ecclesias. They responded with one voice, and this is what they said. Everything the Lord has said, we will do. Not just, I'm going to pick that law because that's easy for me. I get that. I'm naturally attracted to that. Everything the Lord has said, we will obey. And many of you have been baptised. Some of you not many years, others many years. That's a similar commitment that you and I have made at baptism when we've been baptised. We've said, you know what, God, I will obey you. And Moses comes down the hill 40 days later, at the peak of his spirituality, after spending time intimately with God, and what does he find? He finds people worshipping a golden calf. They've lost their way big time. They're engaging in practices God didn't want to see. And they'd only just 40 days said, everything you've said we'll obey. We're no different, let's be honest. We stray. How soon do we forget the amazing witness that God's given? But today it's about remembering what that represents on the table. It's a perfect man who died for you and I. We don't deserve it, we know that, but that's why we've come here. And it's not about you pointing fingers or me. It's about us grabbing a mirror, as it were, and looking in the mirror and saying, how can I be more like Jesus Christ? So the introduction to Leviticus 25 is really building on those principles that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. Okay, so that was the preamble. And the directive comes in Leviticus 25 verses 2 to 5. When you enter the land I'm going to give you, the land itself, and this is from the NIV, must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Okay, there's a couple of things there that are pretty interesting statements. The first one is, enter the land I am going to give you. There's a reminder the people are given right here that there was a promise of a homeland for God's people. And that was a gift from God. God was giving them this. So, what's that mean to you and I? Well, we've been offered eternity. The gift of eternal peace, as our brother Chairman mentioned for us. God's offered us eternity. That should be forefront in our minds. The second thing that jumped out at me was they were to observe a Sabbath to the Lord, a Sabbath of rest, a year of rest. So this was a command, it wasn't optional. And to me as a farmer who actually spends a fair bit of time engaged in agricultural work, it sounds like the ultimate hobby farmer, having a year off every seventh year. So we farm for 6 years and then we just say, rightio, see you later, I'm having a year off. That sounds fabulous, actually. I wouldn't mind trying it. We might not be in business in the eighth year, but we, you know, such is life. But the template that they're given is a bit more detailed than that. For 6 years you would crop the land, you would sow grain crops, you would harvest them. You would prune your vineyards, then you would harvest the grapes. Out of those harvests you would make flour, You would make wine. You would store the produce for the year ahead, which would allow for food sources for your family. It would allow you an income stream as you sold or traded the commodities that you'd grown. But these were subsistence farmers, these people. They were entirely reliant on the crop produced the previous year. If you did not plant a crop, you had no food next year. It's that straightforward. In year 7, the command given here is to fallow the ground, and that's a very uncommon word today. Most people probably, particularly the younger ones, haven't heard of what fallowing even means. Well, the principle is you rest the ground. You don't plant, you don't crop the ground. And probably even only 20 or 30 years ago in agriculture, it was quite common to have a fallow where you would break the land from diseases and give it the opportunity to just break the cycle. That's not very common at all today. But the interesting thing about year 7 in this section of Scripture is you were to leave the crops for others. And what would normally happen is you've harvested grain, but you've spilt a little bit around the place as you've harvested. So next year there'll be some grain that will grow regardless on the natural rainfall. There'll be some grapes that will naturally fruit on the vine. And why were you going to leave that? Well, it was for food for your workers, for visitors, for the poor, and also for your animals. So God's saying here, you need to think about others. It's not just about yourself and providing for your family. Now, I recognise I'm not amongst agricultural people or farming types. Brother Ted's got quite some experience, and Brother Malk, of course. But I'm going to just share with you a little of my understanding, where in modern agriculture today, there's a continuous cropping cycle where most of the farmers growing grain crops will grow grain every year. They will continually crop that land. There's more intensification in agriculture. We have some areas of the world and even Australia where they will grow a winter crop and a summer crop off the same area of land. Farmers have cost pressures, they have a need to try and maximise productivity whilst balancing up the ecology and the resources of the land that they need to preserve. So today there's not so much of this fallowing that occurs. But it's no different to any of you that are in business, there's cost pressures and challenges. But I think the reason that God directed his people who relied so much on the land for their income stream and their food source was to trust in God. And that message is just the same for us today, no matter what your career path is. Globally, though, society's become quite disconnected from our food sources. I'm pretty sure most of you don't grow very much of all the food that you consume in your households. I think most of you would consume food through a retailer or a shop or a secondary marketplace. And that's the case mostly around the world. In fact, we're going through a really severe drought in Australia at the moment, and I'm pretty sure most of us haven't eaten 20% less food in the last 12 months. Food comes in from overseas, there's cold chain now, we store food for months and years. So we're really disconnected from the cause and effect of a crop failure. The people we read about in Leviticus were very conscious of it. If there was no rain, you had no grain and you had no food. So the question for you guys, and you're probably asking it, really interesting, Mark, I like that you're passionate about farming, but I'm sorry, it's no relevance to me. You know, I'm a guy that's in real estate or finance or whatever you do that's far more valuable than what I do, of course. What's the relevance as a follower of Jesus? Because that's why we're here, to be quite honest. Well, how does it compare to our spiritual life? I wonder if the principle of the Sabbath that's being raised here is the concept for you and I to take time out of what can be a very busy life. We need to make time for God. We need to make that fallow where we say, I'm putting a pause on daily life, I'm stepping aside and I'm focusing on the Father and his Son. The principle of fallowing or resting the land was that you would get a bountiful response. You would get more production the following year. Now, in these ancient times, they didn't have fertilisers and the things that we have in modern agriculture where we can keep up increasing the nutrient balance so that we can keep cropping the land. So the principle of fallowing meant that you didn't take more out of the land than it was producing. And it resulted in a more bountiful harvest. So for us, the concept is that hopefully by coming here today, hopefully by you making time in your life, you will become a better, more productive servant of Christ. We need to reconnect with God. We need to reconnect with his Son. And that might just be the Sabbath rest that you and I need to take on board. You know what life is like. We've got 24/7 communications. We've got a busy life that can encroach on our Sabbath. Many of us have work commitments that encroach on our ability to attend perhaps Bible classes or even Sunday mornings. Many years ago, that was not the case. The people we're reading about this morning, they would work in daylight hours and that was it. You didn't have electricity to work all night or all of those challenges that we face. So we need to make time to fallow our minds and our hearts to allow a more bountiful harvest the following year, as it were. There's some principles about farming that do come out of Scripture, so I am going to share some of them with you because I think we're all called to be farmers of Christ, okay? Isaiah chapter 28, verse 24, talks about just a practical lesson of life. Now, many of you drive some distance at some point, probably past some of those large cropping areas of land where you will see, at the moment, a really dry paddock. But in coming months, hopefully it's going to rain, and they will sow the grain crop and you'll see it start to grow. Isaiah 28, verse 24 says, farmers don't constantly plough their fields and keep getting them ready for planting. They don't just keep doing circles. It looks like they do. It looks like those tractors just keep doing circles all year round. The reality is they will plough the ground, then they plant a crop. And this is what Isaiah says. Once they've prepared the soil, they plant the seeds of herbs such as dill and cumin. They plant the rows of wheat and barley. And at the edges of the fields, they plant other grain. Verse 26, they know how to do their work because God has taught them. There's a purpose behind this. You don't go digging up your veggie patch just for fun and exercise every weekend and never plant something. You dig it up to plant a crop and then hopefully harvest something. So there's a reliance that farmers have on rain, on the weather patterns, and it's very, very real. And the scripture talks about that in many, many places. In my personal case, I've personally experienced in my family farming business the savage effects of drought, of frost, of hail and storm, all of which have caused massive crop losses, reduction in income and stress on our business and our people. But you know what? This is the real point. We need to understand in our lives God's in control. All of our best made plans are subject to God's will. We can have plans, we can have strategy, we can do lots of things. The picture that we're painted in Scripture is that the farmer can do everything right, and if there's no rain, it doesn't matter. He does not get a crop. So the farmer becomes very conscious of the need for rain, and the provider of rain is the Father. And I've been shown this on multiple occasions in a business perspective, and I still don't always live by faith or by trust in God. How stupid am I? Have you ever stopped living by faith? Have you stopped having real trust in God? Maybe you have. Have you ever had reason to believe him implicitly? Have you seen God's presence in your life and then you've doubted? I'm sure you have. So we need to understand that even though these tragedies come into our lives and challenges, God is still there and we should rest on him. Drought is spoken about in Scripture as well in numerous occasions, and it's often spoken about as real drought that causes crop losses, as well as a drought of spiritual values. And that can be in our lives too. We go along through life sometimes, and then we suddenly have a bit of a blip in the road and we start praying with a bit more meaning than we used to. Why does it have to get to that? This is human nature. Joel chapter 1 verse 10 to 12 says, "The fields are ruined, the ground is dried up, the grain is destroyed, the new wine is dried up, the olive oil fails. Despair, you farmers, wail, you vine growers, grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. Surely the people's joy is withered away." So in those days you lived and died by the results of your agricultural practices, and their joy was withered because of a crop failure. If they had a crop failure, they had no wine, no olive oil, no grain, they didn't make bread. The picture for us is that there's times in our lives that we're really rocked, aren't we, by tragedy, by the challenges life presents, by things that we just cannot explain. But the principle of the Sabbath rest that we're looking at here reminds us, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, was what we were told many years ago. The principle of the Sabbath year is, let's serve our God with all our heart and let's recommit to him. So the Sabbath year had three core factors. One was you'd rest the land, it would recover its nutrient levels and hopefully produce better crops. So we too need to rest our minds. We need to try and develop a fertile opportunity for God in our lives. The second concept that came out of it was to provide for those in need. Giving the poor, your workers, your animals, free access to the land to graze, to help themselves. So there's a principle there. We should look out for each other, we should look out for our neighbours, and we should look out for those in need. And that's a principle straight from God. And also, God clearly cared about the animals, because he reminds them there to allow the animals to freely access the crops. There's a future vision that's painted in Jeremiah 31, verse 5, where it says, and it's talking about, you know, they would go through tough times, they would have problems in their lives. And Jeremiah says, "Again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit." Because they went through a process as a nation where they had their land taken off them, you know, as they were invaded and so forth. And verse 24 and 25 speaks about people living together in Judah. "Farmers and all those who move about with their flocks, I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint." So that's what we should be here today. We're going to fallow our minds, we're going to fallow our hearts and create in our lives an opportunity to be refreshed, to be satisfied by God. And you might still be thinking, that's great, Mark, lovely farming principles. Well, you know what? Jesus is the one we've come to remember. That's what it's all about this morning. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "Listen, I'm going to tell you a story." And he's talking to people who, not all of them were agricultural people in the time of Christ. He says, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed." And then in verse 14, he says, "The farmer sows the word." So we should all be farmers for Jesus. What is the message behind the parable of the sower? Well, it's that you can all be farmers for Christ. We all can plant the word in a variety of soil types. It's not ours to say, well, look, I'm not going to sow it there because I think that person's just not the right fit for my meeting. I don't think they'll take it on. You know, is it your workplace? Is it your neighbours? Is it your community or other places you're involved? It's not ours to assume the outcome, but rather we've got to allow God to work in our lives as well as others. And the real message of the sower is about yield potential. That's something farmers actually map today. So I've got colleagues who are grain farmers, and they will have these graphs and charts that they know, based on their soil type, on the region, on the environmental conditions. They'll put all of these factors in, and if we get an average rainfall event, we expect to yield so many tonnes per hectare. If it's below average, it's this much. If it's above average, this is the result. Well, Christ said the same, you know. He said, there's some that are going to yield 30 times. So one seed goes in and 30 come out. He said, there's others that I'm going to plant one seed and 60 come out. And then there's others that are 100 times. But you know what? They're all children of God. And some of you are the 30s, some are the 100, and some are the 60s. But Christ still loves you and wants you in his kingdom. So that's amazing, isn't it? Because, in effect, we have that choice every day. Tomorrow you're going to go back into your normal life and you're going to forget most of what I said. I realise that. And that's not all bad, because it's not as good as I'm imagining. But the reality is, you've been offered eternity, right? And are you going to tomorrow say, I've got 100 times what I put in offered to me, and I'm going to say, look, no, it's not a very good return on investment. I reckon if I went to Barge and said, I've got an investment that I can get 100 times yield, he's there before I've even finished the conversation. That is fantastic results. And yet we go, oh, I don't know. Maybe, God, yeah. Just let me think about that. Serious? That's madness. We can plant a little bit of the Lord's love, a lot of his lifestyle in our lives, and we get a reward that's like a bumper harvest. We've got to take that on, surely. But the purpose we meet here for this morning is our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And why? How would you describe the presence of what we should feel here this morning with one word? I think it's grace. And what is grace? It's a real gift. It's an undeserved gift. And that's true, isn't it? You've got a man on the table represented who lived perfectly, like his father. He didn't stray once. He didn't upset his dad. He didn't disappoint him. And then he died for your and my sins. And we didn't even know him at the time. Do we deserve that? I don't think so. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, in verses 1 to 6, you then, my son, and it might as well say, you then, my sons, my daughters, my children, all of you here at Hyde Park, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people. Timothy's saying, you know what, you are reliable people. That's why you're here. I believe you can do this. Who will also be qualified. You're qualified for what you've been called. God believes you can make it, to teach others. Join with me in sitting back on the couch and just taking it easy and cruising into the kingdom. No, that's the bad Mark McLean version. What it says is, join with me in suffering. Oh, I didn't want that. Like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. There's some pretty solid language there. As a community, we've got this envelope of grace that's really operating over us, where we go, wow, I don't believe this. I really don't deserve to be here. But because I love God so much, I'm going to love you, and I don't deserve what I've been given. But we have a responsibility. We should be reliable. We should be qualified to join Jesus in suffering. That's tough. We have a duty to allow the example of Jesus to act more like him. And that's a lot like the principles of a soldier, of an athlete, of a hard-working farmer. All of those individuals in that section of Scripture need to exercise three things: discipline, good preparation, and planning. If the farmer does not plant his seed at the right time, he does not get a crop. You've got to plan ahead. If the soldier has not trained and had good rest and is ready for battle, he's no value. If the athlete has not done his preparation and shown discipline with diet and lifestyle, he will not make it through the race. Waiting for Jesus' return is not easy. We're all impatient and we do get disheartened. And James chapter 5, 7 to 9 says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm." So we've got two things. We've got the Sabbath rest, right? We're going to find ways in your life to take time out for God. Is that each morning getting up and praying? Is it that you watch the sunrise or the sunset? Is it that you have a place you go and you reconnect with your God? Sunday mornings are a clear trigger point that we should use. So the principle of the Sabbath was that we need to develop those principles of holiness and rest in our lives. We need to develop a meaningful and deep connection with our Father. It's not easily obtained, but it's like a crop. It takes time to grow. So don't feel as though you've got to give up if, you know, your spiritual development's been a bit flat lately. It's okay. You know, you've all planted seeds or trees or crops or shrubs and you've watched it and thought, is that thing really growing? And then maybe after spring, boom, out come the flowers, or the leaves, all of that growth. It takes time. And God's noticing that growth in your life and mine. So we should consider the fruits of the Spirit. They're great characteristics for us. They don't happen overnight, but they take time. And collectively, you've all got them. You might not have all of the fruits of the Spirit, but you do have others that I lack. And let's share and enthuse each other. So today I'd hope that you don't say, "I'm not a farmer, I don't relate to this." I'd hope that you say, "Jesus was a carpenter, but he was a farmer of God. He sowed in peace, and he's going to help us reap a massive harvest with many faithful followers if we follow him." So let's think about our Lord right now as we consider his life, his suffering, and motivate us to say, "Thank you, Father," and remember him. It's just beautiful that Bronte actually selected the Appendix 21. I wasn't aware of the words until we just sung it before. It's actually so appropriate for today's words, where it said, "Quiet my mind, Lord, make me still before you. Calm my restless heart, Lord, make me more like you. Raise up my hands that are hanging down, strengthen my feeble knees. May your love and joy abound and fill me with your peace." And that's what we've come here to taste this morning. Thank you.